All right, we're going to be starting Ephesians 5 this morning. We'll finish this up, this great book of the Bible, about mid-June. And then we're going to take some time this summer to look at some more of the Psalms. We'll be probably like Psalm 20 to 25 or so over the summer. So I encourage you to read back through Ephesians, though. It's a great, great little letter. It won't take you very long to read through it. Read through it a number of times. Read through it different settings just to really kind of set it to heart. It is such a reminder, I think, especially for us in the day and time we live. The church at Ephesus was surrounded by everything you could imagine the world could offer. But yet this young church stayed obedient, and Paul encouraged them. And here in this passage, he talks so specifically about what it is to walk in love. And I know for many of you, you have had moms that have been instrumental in, if not sharing the gospel, they dragged you to church and didn't give you options to stay at home. You were going to be at the church whether you wanted to be or not. So for many of you, me included, we are very thankful for moms that didn't tolerate our nonsense. Amen? Amen. So I want to read this real quick. It's a story that I had read a few years ago, written by Gordon Dalby. The story is told of a nun who worked in a men's prison. So one year, she brought Mother's Day cards to distribute to the prisoners who were interested in sending them to their moms. Or for British in the house, your moms. Word spread. Requests for cards began pouring in. The demand was so great that she had to reach out to Hallmark to see if they would be willing to donate extra boxes of cards. The first year, the warden drew numbers from a lottery to determine which inmates would receive the limited number of Mother's Day cards, for there was never enough. The same nun, when Father's Day approached, quickly started to work again to secure sufficient boxes of Father's Day cards. And the warden announced a free giveaway to all who were interested in sending a Father's Day card. Not a single prisoner asked for one. The value of moms, and we see that played out even through Scripture. Moms are an important part of our life. And obviously we're not too far from Father's Day, so we'll deal with that when we get there. But we're very thankful to all the moms here. Well, here in this passage, I know some of this passage you may look at and go, not real sure what verses 3 and some of these others have to do with Mother's Day. Well, all of the Word of God is inspired. Amen? And all is good for reproof and correction. So we're going to walk through this. But the first part this morning that Paul is reminding all of us is that we are to be imitators of God as His beloved children. What does it mean to imitate? Maybe if you're a young lady, maybe at times you copied your mom's appearance. You went into her closet and took out all of her, some of her dresses or jewelries because you wanted to mimic your mom, which is the literal Greek understanding. Now, you notice I said young ladies. I'm just going to be as clear as I can be here. Do not let your sons do that. I would argue that's call for the rod, but you may disagree with me on that one. But young boys mimic their dads and do the same thing. But we are to imitate Christ, which is to follow His example in all that we do and all that we say. Paul reminds the church at Corinth in chapter 11 that he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Peter writes to those that have been dispersed because of the gospel. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps." Now, for many of us, we probably learned a great deal from our moms and grandmothers, particularly about the Bible. Many of them quite probably taught us. Some are even still here today that have taught through Children's Sunday School and other avenues. And we should follow the example, and we should want to desire to know God and to know His Word. Jonathan Edwards writes, "The more excellent something is, the more likely it will be imitated. There are many false diamonds and rubies, but who goes about making counterfeit pebbles? However, the more excellent things are, the more difficult it is to imitate them in their essential character and intrinsic virtues. Yet the more variable the imitations be, the more skill and subtlety will be used in making them an exact imitation. So it is with Christian virtues and graces. The devil and men's own deceitful hearts tend to imitate those things that have the highest value. So no graces are more counterfeited than love and humility, for these are the virtues where the beauty of a true Christian is seen most clearly. As believers, we should look to those who are a little further down the road, those who have lived a life well. It does not mean that they have not had their own personal struggles and even times of failings, but they're the ones we can learn from. We'll never live long enough to make all the mistakes, so we should learn from others, and we should learn to imitate them as they are faithfully following the Lord. Thank you. See, it's a copycat thing. I'm just mimicking whoever just did that. I'm giving you a visual example here for you to follow. Thank you. But how do we imitate Christ? For he is omniscient. He's omnipotent. Well, he has what we would call both incommunicable attributes and communicable attributes. Those non-communicable attributes we do not share with Christ. We cannot imitate. That would be areas like his self-existent, meaning that God has no origin, no beginning. His self-sufficiency, meaning that God has no needs and depends upon no one. He is fully sufficient all alone. He is eternal, meaning that God has always existed and will always exist. He is all-powerful. He can be everywhere at once, and he is all-knowing. He is majestic and holy, and therefore far above us. But yet there are his communicable attributes that we do share. These are things like a heart for justice, a heart to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. We should seek godly wisdom that will guide and direct our steps, that will help us in decisions. We should seek God's wisdom in all matters. We should seek God's goodness. We should be good to one another. We should care for one another as Christ cares for us. We should love with godly love. That is a love that has no strings attached, a love that is sacrificial and unending. We should show mercy because Christ himself has shown mercy to you and I. We should be, above all, the most merciful people. We should show compassion for all those that we come in contact with. We should show them and share with them the hope and love of Christ that has been extended to us. And we should be, above all, people of forgiveness because Christ has forgiven us much. Amen. These are God's communicable attributes, those in which we can imitate Christ in. He has demonstrated for us each and every one of those. He has, as Peter says, left us an example. As we read through Scripture, we learn more and more about Christ. We learn more and more what it is to walk in Christ and to follow his steps. Ed Welch says that we are called to love not because other people are empty and need to love, to feel better about themselves, if you would, but because love is the way in which we imitate Christ and bring glory to God. When we demonstrate love to those that, by and large, have been deemed unlovable, we are showing the love of Christ. We do this all by spending time with God, learning about all of his goodness and grace. And then by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can go to do what this next line tells us. Paul says, be imitators and then walk in love. Walk is an action. It requires movement. You can't move while sitting down very easily. Maybe if you've got a motorized chair, but it requires the ability to actually move, the ability to get up. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians, reminds us that let all that you do be done in love, that we should, of all things, be a loving people. This phrase, translated walk in love, is the Greek expression peripateia in agape. It simply refers to a continuing in selfless love. It is not a one-time act. It is not an occasional thing that we do when we feel good, when things are going well. It is a continual selfless act, an act in which we love without an expectation of a return. We love because he first loved us. Colossians 3, Paul, in writing to the church, writes, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We are to walk in this love continually. We see Christ's love displayed for us, and that we were created in his own image. We were created in the image of God, that we would walk in Christ. We see Christ's love for us in his sacrifice, that he made the ultimate sacrifice, giving freely of his own life in order that we might have life in Christ. This sacrifice, as Paul reminds us here, is like as a fragrant offering. It is a sweet, sweet offering unto the Lord that Christ made on our behalf. And it is a love that Christ gives us that we are to live in. In 1 John, John writes, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. You know how children spell love? T-I-M-E. It's time. It's the same thing with our Heavenly Father. We need to spend time with him. We spend time in his word. We learn more about him. We spend time with his church, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We spend time growing in Christ. We spend time growing in love. If we don't have the time, we won't grow. John MacArthur says, we have only the time allotted by God, and none of us knows when it will run out. Amen? No one's figured that one out yet. Every Christian life runs by his divine timetable and against his divine clock. We do not know how long he will hold open the door of a given opportunity or of our entire time of service. Be careful how you walk, Paul counsels, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. God gives us many things without limit. His love, his grace, and many others. But his gift of time is strictly measured. To walk in love is to walk in Christ. When we walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself for us. We won't go deep in these next few verses, but as we imitate Christ, as we seek to imitate him and walk in his love, then these areas that are expressed here in these next few verses will have nothing to do with us. We will have nothing to do with any of these areas. You have to understand that Ephesus was the center of incredible cult activity. There were perverse things that were happening all around. literally in the middle of the town was these temples given to all forms of lewdness and lavishness. So when Paul is writing to this church, they have walked probably past this temple, if not daily, regularly, possibly even walking past to come to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ. The world will always entice us. The world will always try to draw us away from Christ. And we should have nothing to do with this. It says in verse 3 that the sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Who are the saints? You and I. If you have by faith trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now a saint. And somehow simultaneously, we are a saint and a sinner. And we will battle that sin nature right up until the day in which we stand before our Lord. But we are saints because of Christ's righteousness that has been placed upon us. And because of his very spirit that indwells the believer, that spirit is at work in us, conforming us more and more into the image of Christ. John Murray says, the facts are that the more intelligent, the deeper, and the more unwavering the assurance of salvation is, the humbler, the more stable, and the more circumspect will be the life, walk, and conduct. Where closeness of fellowship with God is maintained, where the highest privileges of redemption are appropriated, there holiness, love, and obedience must reign. We are to walk in Christ. When I was a youth pastor for many years, I would have this thing, and we call it AAA. Now, for a lot of you, AAA is who you call when you get a flat tire or you need your battery jumped along the highway. And I highly recommend AAA. They are really good. But this AAA had to do with this. I would try to remind people, when you think of how we walk in Christ, first think of your attitude. What is the attitude in which we walk in Christ? Is this the mind of Christ that we are reminded of in Scripture that we are to take on? We are to have a continual newness of mind. Now, unlike a lot of Eastern mysticism that has kind of crept in, even to the church, and I mean, goodness gracious, we have goat yoga now. I don't even know where to start with that. But the problem with that is a Eastern mysticism that tells us to empty our mind. We're not to be empty-minded. Amen? We got a whole entire government that's empty-minded, right? We don't have to figure out too far. We got a lot of empty-mindedness people out there. The last thing we need is a bunch of Christians who are empty-minded. We are to be full of the mind of Christ. That's what should be guiding and directing us. So we need to think about our attitude. Our attitude is going to have a direct correlation to how much Christ is in us. The more Jesus that goes in, the more us that goes out, right? It gets pushed out. And then when people see you and I, they start to see Christ. Because you start to remember, aren't you the same person that used to think like this or talk like this? And now what's different? It's easy. It's Jesus. I didn't do anything. Christ met me where I was, and he changed me. So our attitude affects all that we do. Our actions. How do we live out this life? How do we walk in love? Well, we look out for others. We place others' needs before ourselves. Even people who we would say, oh, well, they just are simply getting what they deserve. Well, wait a minute. If we were to say people should get what they deserve, then every one of us in here should be getting hell. That's what we deserve. You understand that? We deserve hell. It is because of God's great mercies that we get heaven because of Christ. We don't get what we deserve. Because you always say, well, this whole thing, it's not really fair. No, what's not fair is that God called you. That God called me. I can tell you right now, there's nothing in me that God would have said, you know what? That's the guy. No, there's nothing in me. I am sinful. And God yet reached down and saved me. And our action should demonstrate the what Christ has done in our lives. It should affect how we carry ourselves, how we treat others. And the last A, triple A, is appearance. Now, that's not just speaking of our physical appearance. I think that has an effect. I think it certainly should. I think as Christians, we should strongly consider how we present ourselves. Amen? I mean, you know, I'm wearing jeans. I'm not wearing a three-piece suit. Nothing against those. If I'm wearing one, hope it's your wedding, because otherwise I'm preaching your funeral. All right? But those are great. But we should at least say, hey, how am I presenting myself, and is this drawing attention to me, or is this bringing glory and honor to Christ? And so, wait, if you said that every day, it would affect how we go and leave our house. What is our appearance? But it's not just our physical appearance. It's how we appear to other people. Are you the type of person that that what they see is not necessarily the real you? Right? Or are you true through and through? Are you the person who your word can be taken because you're a man or a woman of your word? But AAA, attitude, actions, appearance. That's how we walk, because Paul is going to go down here in the latter part of this passage. He says in verse 7, therefore. And every time there is a therefore inscription, we should ask, what is it there for? Why is it there for? Because Paul's making this transition. He's saying that, hey, this is who you were. He says, therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness. At one time we were this list. In verses 3-4, we were those individuals. And we were separated from the love of Christ. But now you are light in the Lord. We are light in the Lord. It is because Christ, by his Spirit, has come and indwelt you and I. And his light is what shines out in us and through us. It's not our light. It's still his light. We're just reflective dirt, right? We're like the moon. We're reflective dirt. But when the sun and all its glory just blazes down on the moon becomes this beautiful, beautiful picture. That's you and I. When the sun reflects, it's this beautiful picture, and we are to walk in light. How many of you, after you clean your house, or you're cleaning your house and the sunlight starts coming in, and what's the sunlight do? Exposes where there's still dirt. You're like, I thought I just cleaned that. I just dusted that. I just did all that. And then now all of a sudden, because light is the greatest disinfectant. The light of Christ disinfects our hearts. There was a famous saying. It said, the greatest disinfectant is sunlight. Sunlight is said to be the best of disinfectants. This was said by Supreme Court Justice Louis Brandeis in a 1913 article entitled What Publicity Can Do. Sunlight is said to be the best of disinfectants, right? A lot of stuff gets exposed. Sometimes things that we may not like to be exposed. But that's the beauty of Christ. When we come to faith, our whole life is exposed. Christ already knows it. You know that UV light is the most highly effective form of disinfectant. That's why hospitals and other places use UV light. It is a chemical-free disinfectant that kills bacteria, viruses, and mold by damaging their DNA and RNA, preventing replication. Think about that. It's pretty cool. It's used widely, obviously, for sterilization, hospitals, water treatment, air purification systems. It is a chemical-free disinfectant that kills. John Owen said that we need to be killing sin, or sin be killing us. We need to kill our sinful habits. Sunlight, S-O-N, will do that. When we walk in light, Christ reveals those areas that we kind of like to at times suppress. Sometimes there's areas in our own hearts that we've tried to even forget exist, but Christ knows them. And confession does the soul well. We should come to him with full confession. First John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So when we are walking in the light, there should not be any darkness within us, because we are radiating the light of Christ. D.A. Carson says, "People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated." That's why the light of the gospel. Martin Luther said every day he needed to remind himself of the gospel. He needed to be reminded daily. It wasn't just that he had been saved by faith. That was obviously the most important event that had happened in his life. But every day he needed to be reminded about this gospel of Jesus Christ. We are lights in a dark world. Paul says to walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Paul again reminds the church in Corinth, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Vodi Bauckham says, "As followers of Christ, our greatest delight will always be found in our obedience to his word." Jesus is the light of the world. And yet he further said, "You are the light of the world." James says, "Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Richard Baxter wrote, "It is a small thing in your eyes to be loved by God, to be the son, the spouse, the love, the delight of the King of Glory." Christian, believe this and think about it. You will be eternally embraced in the arms of the love which was from everlasting and will extend to everlasting, of the love which brought the Son of God's love from heaven to earth, from earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to glory. That love which was weary, hungry, tempted, scorned, scourged, buffeted, spat upon, crucified, pierced, which fasted, prayed, taught, healed, wept, sweated, bled, died. That love will eternally embrace you. And the psalmist reminds us, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" I want to give you these short things. It's Mother's Day. This applies to all of us, but there's an article I'd read recently on how can I be a godly mother. One, make holiness your top priority. Now, again, this applies to everybody, so don't tune this out if you're not a mom. Make holiness your top priority. We can humbly live in such a way that we can say to others, "Follow me as I follow Christ," as Paul writes here to the Ephesians. Two, our holiness is not in ourselves, it is in Christ alone. When we sin, as we all do, we can be the perfect example of repentance. when we sin against our brothers and sisters, when we sin against our family members, we can ask that person to forgive us. Don't be like our first parents, Adam and Eve, who hid their sin. No, we should teach our kids how to deal with their own sin by confession. As we confess our sin, we show the love of Christ. Serve, number three, serving your family is a holy calling. You may think that there is nothing extravagant about changing a diaper, waiting at a checkout line, or playing a game with your child. Many parenting tasks are mundane, but when done in faith, are glorious. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he dignified humble service. What's more, when he said, "You did this to the least of these, when you do this to the least of these, you do it to me." Let us humbly serve our family and those around us a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, knowing that this love reflects God's care for his children. Fourth, know that as moms and dads, your children belong to God. They are not yours. You are to steward them well, but they belong to him first, and they will belong to him last. He is their heavenly creator. He made them for his purpose, not yours. Parents are stewards called to point our child to their greatest need, which is Christ. This means that we must always submit our plans for our children to God's plans. God chooses ultimately where they will live, who they will live, where they will live, who they will marry in the course of their lives if we teach them to faithfully follow Christ. Fifth, God uses suffering for his holy purpose. God is a good father who does not allow suffering without providing the ultimate relief, and that is Christ. Naturally, our hearts break when we see our children suffer, but in his holy and wise providence, God gives our children's trials to conform them and us to the character of his son Jesus. With his good purpose in view, we are called to know that even through suffering, we can live well. Sixth, holiness requires discipline. God disciplines those he loves, and so should we. No one, including moms, likes discipline at that time, but it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those trained by it. Pray for wisdom to discipline your children well and fully expect God to give it. Seven, holiness requires God's vision. Where man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. When our children misbehave, we may be tempted to look at just the outward appearance, the outward actions. The Bible cautions us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, and tells us the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Sometimes we need to hold back from immediate discipline. In some cases, we should seek greater understanding and then address the heart that is at play. Eighth, holiness is a gift from God. Sometimes we do not have because we do not ask God, James 4. Pray to God for holiness for your children, along with every good and perfect gift, love for his word, a teachable heart, wisdom, health, friends, and more. Look past what you can give from your resources to what God can give from his, because his are unlimited. Ninth, God gives children a holy promise, and that is that as children, you are to honor your father and mother, that it may go well. We will see that in a few weeks, for this is the only commandment. I don't know if you pay attention, the only commandment that comes with a promise. When you honor your father and mother, it doesn't say to honor them when they're being great moms and great dads. It just says to honor them because they are God's elected person who is placed in your life. Some do a great job, some do not, but they are who God has placed. But set an example of honoring your father and your mother. Raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Tenth, God is always at his holy work. Pray to see God's work in your children's lives. Thank him for it and point it out to them. A godly mom builds up her house, Proverbs 14. Don't wait for perfection before giving praise. God doesn't. look in the mirror. 11th job, Jesus is our holy peace. Jesus assures us that in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Expect trouble as a mom, but don't despair. God is with you. Be strong and courageous as you take hold of the covenant promises God has for your children, as you laborly, consistently set God's word and the Lord's day of worship with God's people before them. And the last, God's holy word is sufficient. Stay and pray in the word, and you will find many more truths to help you to be a godly mom. As you study who God is and what he has done, the Holy Spirit will show you just what you need as a mom so that you can say with Paul, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I'm just going to conclude with a couple of ladies. So when I was first early on in my Christian walk, I read a book called Jungle Pilot. Some of you may have read this book. It was the story of Nate Saint. Nate Saint was a pilot with Mission Aviation Fellowship. He had surrendered to the cause of Christ, was committed to taking the gospel to literally the ends of the earth. He would fly these missions and take missionaries and supplies into some of the most remote, hard-to-reach areas on the face of the earth. Well, Nate Saint, along with four other missionaries, felt very compelled and called by God to go to the Wayadani, the Alca Indians in Ecuador. A lot of you know the story. You've probably read Elizabeth Elliot's The End of the Spear. And Elizabeth Elliot is another great person you could look at. But when I was just reading back through some things, Marge Saint was Nate's wife. Rachel Saint was his sister. Rachel Saint has a lot of tie-ins to Air Area. She would regularly visit, believe it or not, Ashland. I mean, we are the center of the universe, after all. Rachel Saint would spend many, many, many years in the jungles of the Amazon there, along with Elizabeth Elliot, still working to reach the Alca. She would come and stay. Pastor James Burkett and Miss Carroll would host her time and again. It was fascinating. I was just reading this. I didn't even know until recently some of the connections. After Nate Saint died, years later, Marge would remarry, and the man she would remarry ran HCJB, which was the large Christian radio station. It was in outside of Quito, high up in the Andes Mountains, because obviously the reception was wide. Pastor Burkett actually was one of the men who was highly involved with HCJB for many, many years. He started the Christian radio station right here in Ashland on Route 1. Him and Miss Carroll were such a blessing to the body of Christ. But what I was saying is that these women faced just insurmountable grief and agony. Their husbands, their brothers, in many cases their fathers, went out to share the gospel, the hope that they had. And they encountered a horrendous ending to their life. They were all five killed by the Alca Indians. Some of you may remember 20 years ago. By the way, this past January, it's the 70th anniversary, if you can imagine. It was 70 years ago this January that those five missionaries all died being speared to death. But as you read their stories, and I would encourage you, read these stories of their faithfulness, that even in the midst of uncertainty, great unknown that all of us at times will face, they stayed faithful. They were faithful to their children. They were faithful to the memory of their husbands. And above all, they were faithful to Christ. They continued to serve. I ran across this, and the reason I shared this, because I had read a story that had been published by this individual in England. It's really ironic. And she was recounting the story that during the summer of her third grade, she and her family had been working with oil executives. They were part of oil. The oil industry, obviously, was very large in that area. And so they were living in this area in Ecuador where Marge Saint and some of these folks still live. And she says, during the summer after our third grade, our neighbor, whose name was Marge, her husband, Abe Van Der Pew, ran HCJB. She would host a summer picnic in her house. This little girl says, she's an adult now. She's given her previous experience. She says, I hesitated, but she said that I was told that all the girls would be designated a buddy, a person that would be with them and walk with them each day of this time that they spent. So she was offered to bake cookies, did all these wonderful things together. She said she made a special lunchbox, placed a comic book in it. And she said, we sat on her garden steps and looked at this book together. And this book, it was like a comic book, actually, at the time. The comic book was called Through Gates of Splendor. So here, Marge Saint would lead this little backyard Bible club at her house in Ecuador, near where her own husband had been speared to death, sharing the gospel with these kids in her neighborhood. It's a remarkable story as you read through. I won't read through all of it, but it was just such a great reminder of God is still in control. No matter what you have gone through or are going through or what you will go through, because you will go through it, God is in control. And I want to just close with these last words that Paul writes here in this letter. It's interesting. I didn't pay attention to this till this morning. Doug, you will, I think, appreciate this. Doug had asked about a week ago if I'd seen the movie A Great Awakening, and I know a lot of our folks went to see it. Do you know the last words that were read this morning by Bill when he read this? Verse 14. Those are the words Whitfield would use all the time. He would conclude most all of his messages, his sermons, with these words. And I would encourage us today. And oh, how I would wish to have George Whitfield's voice. I thought they did a wonderful job. If you've not seen that, what an incredible, incredible story of faithfulness to God. And to hear the story, the intertwined story of the relationship of George Whitfield and Benjamin Franklin is astounding. And to understand it in the light of the history of our country. Whitfield would conclude every sermon with these words, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now he would project his voice. Franklin did calculations that said he believed Whitfield's voice could carry across a crowd of like 30,000 people. It's quite astounding how God used him. But brothers and sisters, when will you wake up that Christ died for you, that Christ gave his life in your place for your sins, and that you are asleep, and that even this morning Christ is calling you by his Spirit to awaken, to arise from the dead that you are. We are spiritually dead, and to allow Christ to shine on you and in you. The greatest Mother's Day gift you would ever give to your mom, now or one day in glory when you walk up to her, is to know that you've trusted in Jesus Christ. I would encourage you, don't waste this opportunity. And for those of you that are saved by faith in Christ, wake up. Wake up. We live amongst a dying people who need to hear the gospel. We need to share the truth and to allow God's Spirit to work through his word. And sometimes that's by our mouths and by our actions to show and to share the hope we have. Awake, awake, O sleeper. Father, we are so grateful for your word. But Father, we are more grateful for your Son, Jesus, the living word. And Father, you refuse to leave us where we were and where we are. That your word declares that you demonstrated your love to us, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You never asked us to clean ourselves up, to make ourselves presentable, to somehow come to you and offer anything we have, for we come to you empty-handed, unable to offer anything. And Father, yet you take us just as we are, that if we simply would surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, that Father, your Spirit would come and indwell us. And Father, it doesn't mean that life will be easier. Matter of fact, odds are it might be harder. But Father, we're not about this life. We're about the life to come, eternal life. that we will one day, everyone in here will live. And for some of us, we think of that more often than others, but Father, it's a reality we all face. And we just pray that by your Spirit, through the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that God, you would save and draw these men and women to yourself. That if there's anyone here this morning that has never received Jesus Christ by faith as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. And that, Father, there are moms that have gone on to glory that prayed for their sons and daughters to surrender to faith in Jesus. And Father, we pray that you will honor those prayers. And for those living moms, that they would have sons and daughters that will walk in obedience. And for our sons and daughters, that Father, we will be imitators of Christ. We will walk in love as we walk in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we start where we are. If we haven't, let us start today. It is never too late, Father. The only time it becomes too late is when we stand before you and we're going to then give an account of what we did. May we take the days, weeks, months, years, whatever we have, decades left, and may we use them to serve our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. And it is in His name we pray. Amen.